This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. Greetings this morning and welcome to our lesson today. We're glad you've tuned us in. You can contact me through my website or you can contact me by regular mail and I'll give you those addresses at the close of the program. On my website, there is a manual for camp counselors that explains how to preach the gospel. And normally on this program, I'm trying to encourage Christians that are saved and I'm trying to encourage those who may not be saved to examine their relationship with the Lord. And this morning I thought it might be well to read this manual for camp counselors. So if there's anyone out here who is trying to be a help to others and wants to show them or lead them to the Lord and show them how to be saved, maybe some of the thoughts in this manual would be a help to you. And so this will be a help to Christians who have an evangelistic spirit. But if for some reason you're not sure you're saved, I think you could listen in to what is said in this camp manual. And maybe there'd be some help for you here as well. The scriptures I'm going to be reading are from the New King James Version. And this is an unpublished manuscript, which you can find on my website. And so if you want to reread it or re-listen to the program where I've read it, that information is on my website, and I'll give you that material or that address at the close of the program. Now, my introduction says many people have many different ways of preaching the gospel. Our belief is that the Lord gives us examples and teaching in the New Testament as to how to preach the gospel. However, in many situations, we have added to those examples and followed practices which are not really scriptural, even though in some cases the Lord has used those practices to his own honor and glory. This manual is designed to help us do things the way the Holy Spirit teaches in the scripture. Key to good gospel preaching. This section says from Romans 10 and 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We believe that salvation is freely offered to all, but that only those who personally believe it or have faith in the Lord Jesus can honestly say that they are saved. We believe that our part in this process is to give the person the Word of God so that they have something to believe in, and it is the Holy Spirit's work to convict them of sin and to bring them to saving faith. John 3 verse 8 makes it clear that being born anew or again is a work of the Holy Spirit. Since the Word of God and the Spirit of God work together in the Bible, see John 6, verse 63, we need to make sure that we preach nothing but the Word of God and that we do not go beyond our commission and try to do the work of the Holy Spirit. When someone asks, what must I do to be saved? The best answer is still, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Or we could rephrase this, believe on or trust the Lord Jesus Christ by trusting in his promises and you will be saved. And that answer, of course, is something we've looked at many times in Acts 16, verses 30 to 31, where the Philippian jailer wanted to be saved and he says, what must I do to be saved? This is the answer. Believe on or trust in the Lord Jesus Christ by trusting in his promises and you will be saved. Now, I have some suggestions here for dealing with someone who wants to be saved. When doing personal work, pray for wisdom and guidance. You may want to use the three questions that I'll discuss in a few minutes. If a person tells you they have trusted Christ, try to ensure that they have a scripture verse of assurance. Make sure that they tell you that they are saved. You should not tell them that they are saved. If they say they are saved, ask them what they would tell the gatekeeper of heaven if they were asked why they belong in heaven. When they are sure that they are saved for the right reason and they are grounded in a scriptural promise, either pray with them or ask them to pray a prayer of thanksgiving, thanking the Lord for his Son and his salvation. Emphasize that a prayer does not save, but that the saved should pray. Then talk about baptism, at least briefly, and encourage a regular system of reading of the Bible. Remember, if the Holy Spirit is convicting the person, it is hard to do anything wrong. But if the person has only been touched emotionally or just wants to fit in or please the counselor, it is hard to do anything right. It takes wisdom to know the difference. The questions below can sometimes help sort this out. Ask them if they need to be saved. That would be my first question to a person that I'm working with. Do you need to be saved? If you don't get a clear answer, spend some time on this point. If they say yes, ask them why they need to be saved. If they say because the Bible says so, accept that as a good answer, but then ask them where it says that in the Bible. Hopefully at some point they will say that they need to be saved because they are sinners who sin. Romans 3 verse 23 and Isaiah 53 and 6 are good verses to use here. Then ask them if they want to be saved. Once you get a clear answer that they need to be saved, ask them if they want to be saved. Some people know that they need to be saved, but they don't really want to be saved. If you don't get a clear answer here, it's probably better not to pursue the faith issues, since God has never saved anyone against his will. Finally, ask them if they want to be saved now. I always try to look them right in the eye when I ask this to see if they look away, if they are clear that they need to be saved now. Since most of our work involves helping people understand that their obedience to the that their objections to the gospel are not well thought out, this question helps determine if there is a hindrance that has not been shared. If they are uneasy about answering this question, there needs to be discussion and perhaps prayer about the problem. But again, there is no use in explaining how to be saved to someone who wants to be saved, but just not now. Those three questions are extremely helpful in finding out whether people are really ready to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a question that's often asked is, can you believe and not be saved? The next problem that we have with most people who hear the gospel is they think they believe, but they can't say that they are saved. Ask those who say that they need to be saved and want to be saved now how they think a person comes to know that they are saved. This may lead to a discussion that solves all their problems. However, many people will struggle with the issue of believing. They think that they have always believed, but they know that the scripture says that is not true. Take them to John 3:36 and ask them if they understand that having eternal life is the same as being saved and going to heaven. If that is clear to them, ask them which part of the verse they are in. Most will want to waffle. Then ask them if they are sure they are going to heaven. If they say no, ask them if they could possibly say they believe, since according to the verse, if you believe, you have. And if you don't have, it would be clear that you don't believe in a scriptural way. John 3:36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on them. So that's why I say, ask which part of the verse they are in. And if they say no, if they don't know they're going to heaven, ask them how they could possibly say they believe, since according to the verse, if you believe, you have, and if you don't have, it would be clear that you don't believe in a scriptural way. It might be wise to change believe in to trust, or depends on at this point. Also, this is a good time to refer to scriptural promises that don't have the word believe in them, and ask the person with whom you are working if those promises are true. Try to explain the simple truth of James 2:19 that says, you believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the devils believe and tremble. Here it is obvious that there is a difference in the historical facts of the gospel and the personal application of its redemptive value. A list of some good verses without the word believe in them are given at the end of this particular paper. Emphasize that it is easy to trust in promises if we are convinced those promises are true. When a person accepts the fact that they do not believe, since they cannot say they have eternal life, that is often the point at which they are able to accept the fact that Christ did die for them and that they do have eternal life. Try reading John 3:36 to them in this way. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And then after reading it the normal way, read it this way. He that depends on the truth that Christ died for the ungodly, as it says in Romans 5 and 6, has God's salvation right now because God says so. He that rejects what God says about his Son is eternally lost right now, and God is presently angry with that person. And so you can use John 3:36 oftentimes to find out whether they are saved or whether they are lost without using the term saved and lost. Are they in the first part of the verse? Do they have eternal life? or in the second part of the verse where the wrath of God is abiding on them. Now, the question that often raised as well is, what part does prayer play in salvation? When a person sees their need of salvation and they ask us how to believe or how to be saved, we often make mistakes because we lack a biblical understanding of how the gospel should be preached. In Romans 10, verse 17, we have noted that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We should try to let earnest seekers of salvation see the truth of the word of God so that they have something in which to believe, in which to trust. Many think that to be saved, an individual should pray and invite the Lord into their heart, or give their heart to the Lord, or they should ask the Lord to forgive them or save them. There are several concerns that I have about using this approach. It was never used by the Lord Jesus or by the apostles. It places the emphasis of the gospel on what we are doing for God rather than on what Christ has done for us. Peace or assurance of salvation is obtained when we rest or depend upon what God has done for us. It misinterprets Romans 10 and 13, which says, "For whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." The next verse explains this by saying, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed?" So believing in the Lord causes us to call on him, but it is faith in the Lord Jesus that saves us and not prayer. Is it necessary to ask God to save us when he is offering salvation as a free gift? Would you ask for a birthday gift that has already been paid for, wrapped, and placed in your hands? Or would you accept it by saying thank you and enjoying it? So these are some of the problems we have with preaching the gospel. We can continue by saying, is it necessary to ask the Lord to forgive us when he is already offering to do that? He has said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." No, salvation is by faith, and faith is the hand that receives what has been offered freely by grace. We do not have to ask for it. We need to receive it by believing in or depending on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're depending on him when we are depending on what he says. Since the whole Bible is the word of God, we are depending on what he says when we depend on the promises he makes to us in the Bible. It would be quite scriptural to ask the Lord to help us to believe, but it would not be clear thinking to ask him to save us or forgive us when he has already said that he will if we just accept his promises. The admonition, "Ask and it shall be given to you," would seem to apply where the Lord has not already offered us a solution that he has asked us to accept. Now, there's much more to this manual. We'll look at some of it next time, but if you would like to reread it, it's on my website at bdcministries.faithweb.com. Our Heavenly Father, we pray for thy blessing upon this program and upon those who are listening. We trust that these few thoughts will glorify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we love and whom we serve. Now we ask for thy blessing in our Savior's name. Amen. Our mailing address is Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. My website address is bdcministries.faithweb.com. bdcministries.faithweb.com, and we do thank you for listening.